Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
You know, one of the staggering things about the Bible is that we certainly believe it's the inspired Word of God, that God's words to us. And that throughout the Old Testament, some scholars would say there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament leading to the coming of the Messiah and what would look like and what he would be like and what he would accomplish. One example of that out of Isaiah 53 says this in verse 4. So this is some 400 years before Christ even walked on the planet. Have a listen to the description that Isaiah gives in brief of the Messiah. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of it all. And it goes on to being descriptive about Christ's suffering and what would be accomplished through that. I mean, that's staggering, isn't it? That some 400 plus years prior to Christ's coming, that this description's given of what would happen to Jesus Christ. That amongst the other couple of hundred, as I said, some scholars say over 300, it just gives us this sense there was a growing expectation that this Messiah was coming. And there was no thought that he would come in the way that he did. I mean, God has a phenomenal plan. Who knows that God doesn't always work in the way that we want him to or we think he should? And so that's the case, as history has shown us, with the arrival of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to hand over to Michael, who's going to bring to us the word this morning to reflect on this significant day that we have. Thanks, mate.
It's ambitious. And I'll go home now. As has been made mention, today's obviously one of the most significant days for us as Christians. And it's created a few interesting conversations for me in my circle of friends and guys I play footy with and people I work with and stuff around how we celebrate and how we, you know, reflect and think about it. I was having a conversation last night. I was watching the footy with a few friends, and one of them said, "Well, this is really your time to shine, isn't it? Like, this is your season to, you know." I got quite a few Jewish clients that I work with at the gym, and I was having a conversation with a lady who grew up, she's about 65, 70 now, and growing up, she came from a very, very Orthodox Jewish background, very steeped in following all of the practices, and she moved on and created her own family and stuff. She's certainly not as Orthodox as she used to be, and she's as a family, they've continued some of those aspects of faith and tradition and reflection, and others they've let slide. And we were having a conversation around my kids and how we're raising them and how we're trying to encourage them in faith. And she was saying, well, essentially, if you're Jewish, you don't have a choice. You just follow the Jewish thing. But what about you guys? Because it seems a bit more like it's a choice for you. And so we were talking about how we were trying to raise our kids to create their own personal expression of faith, and that they wouldn't just take on my faith, but they would create their own faith in God. And so we were kind of talking about how we're trying to encourage that and where my kids are at with that and their expression of that. And she said, we're partway through the conversation, and she just stopped and she said, "Mike, this is going to sound like a really dumb question, but when you talk about this stuff, it actually sounds like you really believe in God." So the ensuing conversation was very, very entertaining, as she's a lawyer and very logical and very process driven, and she essentially said, "You're not an idiot, so how can you believe in God?" So we had a really good conversation around that, and I thought it was nice she recognised that about me, because others fail to. But the ensuing conversation was really interesting, and the long and the short of the version of the conversation was essentially me saying, yes, I do. I realise it's completely illogical from a, you know, just a rational point of view, but I really do, and it's personal to me, and I don't do it because I feel obligated to, and I don't do it because I'm following a tradition or because there's an expectation. I do it because I really, really believe that it is real to me, and there's a difference to me between knowing about something and really knowing someone. And I guess today we come to a day where we really get to reflect on that. Do we know about God, or do we really know God? Do we know about Jesus, or do we really know Jesus? Jesus, because we can't really dispute that Jesus existed. Phil mentioned that there's no dispute about that. The real conversation that happens and has happened and will continue to happen is Jesus who he says he was? Jesus himself poses this question. In Matthew 16:13, it says, Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and he turns and he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others still say Jeremiah or one of the great prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? And this morning is a great time for us to individually answer that question that Jesus has posed. Who do you say I am? Because our answer to that question really determines our approach to today and how important today is to us. And I was thinking about the context of that conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And these are the guys that he's living life with and he's traveling with and he's 24/7. Like, they've watched him speak to the hills of thousands. They've watched him argue deep theology with the established religious leaders of the day. They've watched him perform miracles and do all this incredible stuff, and they've seen him at his best, and they've seen him at times where he just needs to retreat and get away and pray and reflect. Like, these are the guys who really, really know him. They don't know about him, but they know him. And so Jesus turns to them and he says, actually, I don't care what everybody else says about me. Who do you say I am? And it's a really intense personal question. He's not asking about the theologically correct answer. He's saying that to the disciples, who do you say I am? And if we look in the Greek, the context and the really literal translation of that can say, you, who do you say I am? And it really personalizes it. And I think it's a terrifyingly powerful question that we can all reflect on today. Because we can spend our lives speculating about theology, we can study the Bible, we can come up with all great lines about Jesus and who he might be. We can become, I guess, the masters of the quest for the historical Jesus. But at the end of the day, we each have to answer that question that Jesus posed, who do you say I am? One commentary says, the way we answer Jesus' question has the potential to change our lives. If we acknowledge Jesus to be the divinely inspired teacher, then we will pay close attention to what he says so that we might believe it and live it. If we see Jesus as the Messiah, then we will serve him as God's royal representative, part of the priesthood of all believers. If we believe Jesus to be the Savior of the world, then we will put our ultimate faith in him. And if we confess Jesus to be the very Son of God, we will fall before him in worship, so that our entire lives may be an offering to him. So we're all going to have slightly different answers to that question. And that's based on where we are in our journey of faith. Maybe for some of you here, this is the first time you've been in a church in a long time, or maybe ever, and you really have no idea how to answer that question. For some of us, it might be a really easy answer. For some of us, it might be that he's our protector, or he's our healer, or he's the God of grace, or he is our father. We've been having a conversation with Harry a bit lately about some of the God stuff, and there's a song I've been listening to, and so he's been forced to listen to it as well. And it refers to God as Daddy. And so we've been having a conversation around different aspects of God and why people would call God Daddy. And so everyone is going to have their own slightly different interpretation of that question that Jesus has posed. Who do you say I am? But there are some things that we have in common. that if we profess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, there's some stuff that amidst all of the personal interpretations and our personal connections with God, well, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God and he was completely innocent and completely blameless, and he went to the cross as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. If Jesus was to ask me that question today, who do you say I am? It's paused me this week to just stop and reflect on that. For me, it's an opportunity to reflect on the sacrifice today that Jesus made, that God made when he sent his son to die. It's a chance to stop everything I might be pursuing in life and just for a brief moment express my gratitude for that. It's a chance to reflect on the fact that Jesus chose the cross on my behalf so I wouldn't have to. It's a brief window in my life to remember that the creator of the universe was so invested into me that he would offer up his only son so that I wouldn't have to experience death. And if I'm getting really personal about it, it's simply my day where I can come before my God and say those simple words, God, thank you. I'm going to invite Holly and Claudia to come up, and we're just going to read an account of Jesus, the events leading up to the crucifixion. And I just guess I would ask that in this moment, you would still your minds, still your hearts. You'd put aside the things of your life, the stuff that you're in the midst of, the things that you're about to go and do, the stuff that you forgot to do this morning, the fight that you may or may not have had with your significant other in the car on the way. Not me, but I hear it happens. Holly and I have a theory that you get the fight out of the road early and then you can just enjoy the rest of the day. Not really, I'm kidding. So I guess I'd ask you to put all that stuff aside and you would simply meditate on the story, the account that we're about to hear, the account of Jesus. And as you would do so, you would allow God to remind you of his love for you. You would allow God to move on your heart and you would remember and reflect at a deep level that Jesus died so that you could experience a life free from guilt, free from condemnation, and because of that sacrifice, we can live in connection with Jesus. That as we listen, you might in your own way stop and reflect and simply use this as a moment to say, God, thank you. So I'm going to ask the girls to come. We're going to be reading a collection of scriptures coming out of the New Living Translation. There's scriptures coming out of Matthew 26, Luke 22, John 18. So as we read, I'd ask that you just sit and think, reflect, allow God to speak to you. We're going to pray and then we're going to read the account of Jesus leading up to the crucifixion. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have today just to stop, reflect, to give you 100% of our focus from our head and from our heart. And as we read through your word and as we follow the account of Jesus leading up to the crucifixion and of the crucifixion, you would remind us of the significance of that. You would remind us that this is the greatest expression of your love for us. So we thank you that you are here in our midst. When Jesus had finished saying all of these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. At the same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of the high priest, plotting on how to capture Jesus and secretly kill him. But not during Passover celebrations, they agreed, or the people may riot. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, 'How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?' They gave him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?' 'As you go into the city,' he told them, 'you will see a certain man. Tell him, the teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, each of them in turn said, "Am I the one, Lord?" He replied, "One of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays me. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, "Rabbi, am I the one?" Jesus told him, "It is as you have said." As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for it is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you shall drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then they sang and went to the Mount of Olives.
There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. At last, he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation." But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them struck at the high priest's slaves, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary," he asked, "that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." Peter denies Jesus. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance.
Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. Finally, two men came forward who declared, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I demand, in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "You have said it. And in the future, you will see the man, Son of Man, seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, "Blasphemy! Why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" "Guilty!" they shouted. "He deserves to die!" Then they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists. And some slapped him, jeering, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you that time?" Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor.
His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he wasn't a criminal, they retorted. Then take him away and judge him by your own law, Pilate replied. Only Romans are permitted to execute someone, the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. Jesus replied, Is that your own question, or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate retorted. Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, So you are a king? Jesus responded, You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I have to say is true. What is truth? Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, He's not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews? But they shouted back, No, no, not this man. We want Barabbas. Barabbas was a revolutionary.
Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews, they mocked, as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I am going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, Look, here is the man. When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. The Jewish leaders replied, But your law he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, Where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? Then Jesus said, You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, Look, here is your king. Away with him, they yelled. Away with him. Crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priests shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified.
So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, Change it from the King of the Jews to He said I am the King of the Jews. Pilate replied, No, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit.
It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there for the next day, which was the Sabbath. So they asked Pilate to hasten their death by ordering their legs to be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed. This report comes from an eyewitness. He speaks the truth, so you may continue to believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look upon the one they pierced." Now when evening had come, a rich man named Joseph, who had become a disciple of Jesus, came. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body be given to him. When Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it on a new tomb, and then put the rock over the front, the door of the tomb, and then he departed. As Jesus posed the question to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And we've had opportunity to stop and reflect and maybe answer that question for ourselves, even as we've listened to the account of Jesus. Today is our opportunity to stop, to come humbly, quietly, with reverence. It's a time to reflect, a time to remember, a time to just stop and say thank you. I'm going to ask if Ian could come. We're going to share in communion now, and I'd ask maybe the host to hand that out. And just as Jesus did when he said, "As we take this bread, remember me and my body, which will be broken," as he took the cup and he passed the wine around and he said, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many to forgive the sins." But maybe once you've received communion, and just as Ian plays, we're just going to have a couple of minutes for you to stop and simply say thank you. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces, gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body. Take it and eat." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to him and he said, "Each of you drink from it. For this is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Why don't we share today in communion? Be remiss of me today if you're here and when I pose that question that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" You're not sure. Maybe you've never asked God to come into your life. You've never lived a life in connection with him. We talk about it being a personal relationship, a journey with God. And if you're here and you're not living your life with God as a part of it, you would like to, then because of what we've read about today, it's freely available to you. That we believe you can live a life free from guilt and condemnation. You can live a life experiencing God's joy and peace and love. Not because of anything you do, you can't earn it. Can't buy it, you can't bargain for it, simply because of what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Doesn't mean that life works out perfectly all the time. We still all face challenges. Face those challenges with the knowledge that God is walking the journey alongside of us. So if you're here this morning and you don't know God, you're not living your life in connection with God. Maybe you have and you've wandered off that path. Today would be a great day to get back on that path. If you've never asked God to be a part of your life and you're sitting there and you think there's just something happening inside of you, something stirring, and you think, you know what, that's something I need to do today, then I just want to give you that opportunity. So while everyone has their eyes shut and their heads bowed, if that's you, then I just ask you to quietly slip up your hand because I'd love to be able to acknowledge you and pray for you later. Yep, I see that hand. It's great. Thank you. Put your hand down. It's fantastic. Anyone else? Before we close this morning, well, we've had a couple of people respond, so why don't we all pray with them together? So I'm going to say a prayer, and if you responded today, I just ask you to repeat that after me. The rest of us are going to all join in with you. God, thank you for your great love for me. I thank you for the chance to stop and reflect on that today. I acknowledge the sin that's in my life and the fact that it creates a barrier between you and me. I thank you for the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, that he died and rose again, that he defeated the powers of death, and that because of this, my sins can be forgiven. So I ask you today, God, come into my life. Be a part of my life. I'm choosing to walk in relationship with you. I thank you for your freedom. I thank you for your peace. I thank you for your love.
Lord God, I just thank you for everyone who has responded today. I thank you for everyone who has prayed today. Whether that's acknowledging you again, whether that's getting back on track, whether it's experiencing you for the first time, we just commit everyone who is here to you. We thank you, Lord God, for the great sacrifice that was made and our chance today to remember it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.